Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. I ask you a question this morning. If Jesus Christ were to show up in this auditorium this morning, what would be your response? You ever thought about that? You know, he is here. Would you be excited? You'd be embarrassed, humbled, overwhelmed, ashamed? I dare say that as many of us as are here this morning, there probably be about as many different responses. That if Jesus Christ were to walk through those doors, how we respond. This morning I want to look at John chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that we know where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is among us this morning, and we pray that he would have freedom. We would allow him to work in our hearts to show us the truths that you have to learn from this passage. And Father, I pray that as we learn about the different responses here, I pray you'd help us to evaluate our own response and how we would respond if Jesus Christ were to walk in here this morning. Father, help us to know how we should live our lives in response to Christ. And may you be glorified through what is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we're in the final week of Jesus' ministry. And he's about to go to the cross. He's about to go to trial. He's about to stand before Pilate, have this false accusations, and then they finally take him to the cross. But he encounters in many different people in this chapter, and it's a lengthy chapter, but each group that he encounters seems to come up with a different response to him. What I want us to see this morning is the different responses, but I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning, how am I responding to Jesus Christ? Do I fall into one of these responses that we'll see here? How am I responding to Jesus Christ? And the first thing I want us to see is the response of service. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says that Jesus came to Bethany, and they made him a supper. And it says in verse 2, it says, Martha served. We see here Martha was serving this meal. Now, evidently, Martha was a very efficient homemaker. She wanted to make sure that everything was exactly as it needed to be. And as a result of that, she probably served a very nice meal to her guests. If you look back at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 41, there was another time that Martha was serving a meal. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "It came to pass as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha was serving. Martha was one that wanted to make sure every detail was in place. Now, is there anything wrong with serving others? Of course not. And if, when it comes to serving Christ, there is nothing wrong with that. Absolutely, there's nothing wrong. The fault comes when the service that we offer becomes the focus and we forget about the guests that we're serving. Can you imagine that if you invite guests to your house and they come in and they sit and are waiting for you and you're spending the whole time in the kitchen and the meal is taken out to them and you're still in the kitchen and finally they get up and leave because, well, you've been in the kitchen. The service has overshadowed the guest. Sometimes when we serve others, we have a tendency to make sure everything is perfect. But we are forgotten that we are serving in order to minister to our guests and not to impress them with our ability. And it's nothing wrong with having things done well, but we're to minister to others. And in the overall view of things here, we see that Martha's response to Christ was one of service. Now, that wasn't necessarily a wrong response. But again, we have to be careful that there's a balance there. Another response we see in verse 3 is a response of worship. Where was Mary? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But she wasn't just sitting there listening to Jesus this time. She was taking this box of this ointment of spikenard, and she broke it and she anointed Jesus' feet. And Martha, of course, we saw in the last passage, Martha was bothered by the fact that Mary had spent so much time with Jesus before, and she would, you know, she again was serving, but to Mary, the value of the perfume that she had was giving to Jesus, that she was anointing Jesus with, it was very little compared to the opportunity she had to be in the presence of Christ. The opportunity that she had to be there with Christ, and she said, this little gift that I can give, this little ointment that I can give, yet it was a very costly perfume. On the other hand, she was taking something that she did consider valuable, and she was saying, I offer this as a picture of my love for you. And so she gave that gift. How do we apply that today? What value, what gift does God have given us that we can use for Him? Time. Time is a very valuable resource. We all have 24 hours in a day. Sometimes it seems like we don't have enough. Sometimes it seems like we have too much. Usually that's not the case, but it's important how we use it, because once it's gone, we don't get it back. And I'm thankful that each of you this morning decided to take the time to make a priority to commit this time to be here in God's house, to worship God together. That's important. And it, just by the fact that you're here, it shows that you've placed some value. You've said, I'm going to go and I'm going to worship God today in His house. And you've placed some value on being in God's house this morning. And being here is a form of worship. Your singing is a form of worship. Your giving is a form of worship. Your attention to God's word is worship. How is that worship? Because in each of those things, we place value on one aspect of God, on different aspects of God. And so worship is a right response. Mary had that response to Christ. But then we go to another response in verse 4 through 8. We see a response of selfishness. So Mary takes this ointment and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And we see here in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now in other passages, you read the parallel passages, it says that there was indignation among all the disciples. But John points out it was Judas that spoke up. However, Jesus rebukes Judas here, and he rebukes his selfishness. He rebukes his hypocrisy, because he knew Judas wasn't really caring for the poor. He knew Judas really didn't care that ointment be sold and given to the poor. Judas just wanted to make sure the money was in the bag. He wanted to make sure he had all the money he could get. Let me ask the question this morning. When an opportunity is presented to us to meet a need in someone's life, how do we respond? How do we respond to that? Do I hesitate because I've got to give up something of mine? I've got to give up something that belongs to me? Or do I readily give because what I have has been given to me? And so I shouldn't hold on to that so tightly. I should be willing to give as God gives me opportunity to minister to others. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And then James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Where do we get everything that we have? It's given to us by God. And so we have no right, really, no reason to hang on to it as if I've gained it, it's mine, it belongs to me, and I'm not letting go. One of the responses that we need to have is not selfishness, but rather selflessness and a spirit of giving. A fourth response we see in this passage is fascination. Verse 9 says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, knew Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." And there's some who followed Jesus because they were fascinated by the miracles that he did. And they just, because he fed them, because he showed miracles, because he healed them. But they come here to see Lazarus now, to verify that he's truly alive. They want to talk to Lazarus. They say, "Hey, tell us about it." Maybe they say, "What was it like in the grave? What was it like on the other side?" You know, we hear stories today about people who say, "I was dead for two minutes, and I went to the other side. Let me share it with you." Be careful. But these people were fascinated. They wanted to talk to Lazarus. They wanted to see Lazarus. There are those today who try to attract people to the gospel with fascination. They try to claim to be healers. They claim to have special spiritual abilities, when in reality they don't have those abilities. God has not given them those things. And so one response we see here is fascination. Another response we see here is the response of honor in verses 12 through 15. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" These people acknowledge that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. He was their King. He was the line of David. He was the King of Israel. Even though the scribes and Pharisees tried to convince them otherwise, there were still those who believed and were willing to accept him as their king. Now, he wasn't coming to establish his kingdom right then, but he was coming to declare himself the Messiah. He was coming to die for their sins, and people were willing to follow him and willing to believe him. We see another example of a king receiving praise as he comes in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, when Solomon becomes king. It says, "So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon." I thought it was interesting as I read that. He rides on King David's mule. What is that a sign of? Humility. The position that Solomon had was given to him by God, and he was coming in a humble way. It says, "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.'" And here in this passage, when they say, "Hosanna," the people were saying, "Let the king live forever. Let his kingdom come. Let his kingdom endure forever." They showed honor to him as their king. And there will come a day when Christ will be established on his throne, will be established on this earth. His kingdom will be established. And we can show that same honor now by acknowledging Christ as King in every area of our lives. His kingdom is coming. But we can still acknowledge him as our King as we honor him. Another response that we see in verse 19 is a response of jealousy. And we go back and forth here between good responses and bad responses in this chapter. But verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him.'" And the Pharisees, as we know, have hated Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They've looked for ways to try to get rid of him. And they saw the impact that Jesus' life had on the people. It brought them to a point of jealousy and desperation. And they just said, "We've got to get rid of this guy. The people are following him." It says the whole world, he said, is following him. Now, obviously, they exaggerated it a little bit. That would be a great thing if the whole world would follow him. But to them, it probably seemed that way at times. You look at Luke chapter 19, verse 47 and 48. It says, "He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Perhaps they were comparing it to when the people were sitting there listening to them. Maybe when the Pharisees were talking, the people were like. But when Jesus is talking, the people are like just glued. They were very attentive, it says. They were paying attention to what Jesus said. It was something that they were drawn to. It was a truth. The Pharisees were jealous of that. Acts 17, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar." And it's talking about the response to the apostles here. "They assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" What a testimony. These that have turned the world upside down. The apostles had given themselves to give the gospel to the point that people's lives were changed. And the world had been turned upside down. But this response of jealousy of the Pharisees, that response of others who mocked, who hated Christ, that response is a response directly from the devil himself. Because he will do anything he can to influence men against Christ. And so we see that negative response of jealousy. But look at verse 20. We see another response, and that response is searching hearts. "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Even before Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection and before the day of Pentecost, people of other nations began to seek Jesus. And they began to desire to know more about him. Most likely they had heard that Jesus was a Jew, and Jews went to Jerusalem for the Passover. They thought, well, we surely would find him there. So these Greeks come, and they're wanting to learn more. They're wanting to see Jesus. We see in Luke chapter 19, there was a man that was looking for Jesus. Remember who that was? Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, it says, was a short man. We won't talk about people being short this morning. He was a short man. And what does he do? He has to climb a tree just to see Jesus and just get a glimpse of who Jesus was or where he was. And Jesus, knowing that Zacchaeus was looking for him, knowing that Zacchaeus was seeking, he goes to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, let me come to your house." Jesus sits down and he talks with Zacchaeus. And he has a conversation with Zacchaeus and begins to draw Zacchaeus to himself. And Zacchaeus is saved. He becomes a believer in Christ. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." A right response is a searching heart. Seeking God, seeking his truth, seeking his ways. But then we see in verses 23 to 36, we see a response of ignorance. Pay attention to what Jesus says here in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it, that it thundered, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now is shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. We read this passage and we think, how can they miss it? How can they miss the truth? Jesus had just told them that he was the Son of Man. So why were they asking, who is this Son of Man? He told them how he was going to be lifted up from the earth. And they say, who is this Son of Man that's going to be lifted up? They're thinking, is there another Messiah? Is there another deliverer that's coming? But the reason they could not understand was because of their spiritual ignorance. They understood the law that Messiah would live forever. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, he's speaking of his death on the cross. They say, wait a minute, our Messiah is going to live forever. Who are you? And who is our Messiah? They were ignorant of what Jesus was saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What has happened here? Why don't they understand? It's because of spiritual blindness, because of spiritual ignorance. Because the enemy has blinded their minds, has hardened their hearts so that they cannot understand what Jesus is saying. The response of ignorance. And we go on in verse 37 and we see a response of unbelief. And this is probably the saddest response of all. Verse 37 through 41, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him." We have the response of unbelief. And it's the saddest response because that response keeps a person from being reconciled to the Father. When a person will not understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior, he offers salvation. When they will not accept that, that is the saddest response. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," and he's speaking to Isaiah here, he says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." They were spiritually blind. They didn't believe. They didn't understand. And there are those around us who are spiritually ignorant and blind, and they have not responded to the light of the gospel. They remain in unbelief. Does that mean they'll never be saved? No. As long as they have life on this earth, they have an opportunity to receive Christ. But when they are given the light, they have to respond to the light. We go on to another response here in verse 42, and that is a response of cowardice. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. As I look at that verse, I'm reminded of the verse in the Bible that says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, the devils believe that there is a God. They believe it. And they, I believe, they understand that they are condemned to hell. They are condemned to the lake of fire. But yet they still fight against it. And if we are to take the Bible literally here this morning, we have to assume that though some believed on Christ, they believed who he was. They believed he was a Messiah that would come, but they didn't confess him. They didn't confess that he was to be the Savior, that he was to die on the cross for man's sin. They weren't willing to admit their own sin. Therefore, they weren't truly saved because they wouldn't confess Jesus Christ. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but here's an important part. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And so if a person says, well, I got saved, but they're not willing to tell anybody about it. They're not willing to testify of it. They're not willing to speak about it. How genuine was that? I believe that Jesus is God. You know, there's a lot of religions that believe Jesus is God. Some don't. But there's some out there, you go and you ask them on the street, do you believe Jesus is God? Well, sure they are. Sure he is. Have you trusted him as your Savior? What? What does that mean? They have to come to the point where they acknowledge their sin. They acknowledge that Jesus Christ has paid for their sin. And they have to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. They have to trust him as their Savior. How sad it would be for someone to miss out on eternity in heaven because they value the temporal praise of men more than the salvation of God. And you look at that verse 43, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They weren't willing to confess it before men because they didn't want to be thrown out of the temple. They liked their position, they liked their prestige. They weren't willing to give that up for Christ. We see the response of cowardice. In verse 44 to 46, we see the response of belief. Another good response, the best response, really. It says in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me and believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And Jesus said, I want you to believe that I came to save. I want you to believe that I came to deliver you from the bondage of your sin. He says, I'm giving you the light of the gospel, and I want you to respond to it. We see in verse 11, there were some that came to see the miracle of Lazarus, and they believed on Jesus because of Lazarus' testimony. Because of what Christ had done, they believed on Jesus. Jesus said in verse 44, if a person believes on him, they're really believing on the Father. And as we've said before, everything that Jesus did, he did to point people to the Father. It wasn't to make himself look good. It was always to point people to the Father. Why? Because the Father was the one that initiated the plan of redemption. The Father was the one who sent his Son. And so Jesus was the one always pointing people to the Father. Those that truly believe in him do not believe in him as a mere man, but as God, as a Son of God, and not as separate from or to the exclusion of his Father. Nor do they believe in him as a new or another God, but as the one God with the Father and the Spirit, for he and his Father are one. Jesus gives a primary reason why he came in verse 46. He says that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. When we are born into spiritual darkness. And we're born condemned before God because of our sin. Jesus Christ came to give us light so that we could be delivered from the darkness. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Luke 1:76-79 is speaking of John. He says, "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest." The prophet of the highest was Christ. Or the prophet of the highest was John, but the highest was Christ. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John was simply telling people about Christ. Christ was to come to give light. Christ was come to show the light of the gospel, to help people say, "You're living in darkness. I'm come to bring you out of that darkness." And the response here is one of belief that needs to be made in each one of our lives. The last response we see here in the last part, the last four verses in verses 47 to 50 is the response of rejection. Another bad response, another wrong response. It says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." I pray that this response would might not be true of anyone here today. As we've said before, to reject Christ is to reject the gift of God. God has offered us the gift of salvation, and to reject that is to say, "God, I don't want it. God, I don't want eternal life. God, I don't want a home in heaven with you for all eternity. God, I want to do my own thing. God, I want to spend eternity in the lake of fire." How ridiculous is that? But when a person rejects Christ, it's exactly what they're saying. Those who reject Christ, Jesus says, will be judged by the word of God in the last day. John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God is on us until we trust Christ as our Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" I was reading this week how that in the end times, after the rapture, the Holy Spirit is taken up. And the Bible says that God will send a strong delusion, that people will believe a lie. They'll believe the Antichrist will bring peace. You know, we have men today said, "If you just do this, you'll be at peace." You know, we see peace treaties being made all over the world all the time. What happens? 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, 6 months down the road, they're done. Men cannot bring peace. Only God can bring true peace. And he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" He says, "Well, I'll get saved after the rapture, after I see what all is happening." I wouldn't bank on it. Because if God is going to send a strong delusion and God's going to allow that deceit to happen, he's not condoning it, but he's allowing it. And you look at our world today and how gullible, how people give in to things that are deceitful, even today. And you think, it's not going to be that much of a step for people to believe a lie. And when God allows it, and when the Holy Spirit is removed from restraining, I wouldn't bank on having another opportunity on the other side of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't want us to experience his wrath for all eternity. God wants us to repent. God wants us to turn from our sin and turn to him for salvation. That's his will for us. You see, when he created hell, when he made those places of torment, he didn't make them for us. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And you know what? They look on the horizon and say, well, that's where we're ending up. We're going to take as many with us as we can. But God says, I don't want you to go there. I don't want man to go there. He wants man to turn to him. He wants man to follow him, to trust him for salvation, to follow him, to live for him. God desires that for each one of us. So what is to be our response to Christ as believers? We see all these 12 different responses. What is to be our response as believers? Interestingly enough, you see the responses that we should have in Mary, in Martha, and in Lazarus. The first response we looked at was Martha. She was working. Is it wrong to work? No. Some people think it's a dirty four-letter word, but it really isn't. God established work from the beginning. But to work for Christ is a right response. To serve Christ is a right response. And we see a response of worship from Mary. Mary worshiped the Lord at his feet. You know, every day we ought to come to Jesus' feet and say, God, I worship you. God, I want to live my life for you. God, I want you to show me truth. And we can worship him with our lives, dedicated to him. And then the response of Lazarus was one of witness. You see, Lazarus, it didn't seem that he was trying to get all this attention for himself. People came and talked to him. But what happened? When Lazarus testified to what Jesus has done, it said many believed on Christ. And the response of Lazarus was he was a witness. Lazarus testified to the work of Christ in his life, and many believed on Christ. And each of these three things necessitate an intentional focus on Christ. If we're going to have the right response, we have to have an intentional focus on Christ, giving him the most prominent place in our lives. So what is the response to be to Christ? Right up there. Right front and center. Highest over everything. That is to be our response to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that is responding with jealousy, with ignorance, with unbelief, with rejection, Father, please work in their hearts that they would turn to you, that they would see why Christ came in order to have other people believe in him to salvation. Father, I pray that they would be saved this morning. And Father, as believers, help us to respond to you with our service, with work, with our worship, and with our witness. Help us to be like Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who were disciples of you. Father, help us to be glorifying you with our lives. We thank you for what you will do and what you will continue to show us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.